Well, if you have your Bibles there with you or your phones or whatever you're looking up the scriptures on this morning, I go ahead and invite you to turn to Acts chapter 6 to pick up where we left off last week in our study of Acts. And we're going to be looking at verses 8 through 15, going all the way through till the end of this chapter this morning. That's again Acts 6, verses 8 to 15. Well, follow along with me if you will as we read God's Word together. The Word of the Lord says this, "And Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. But some men from what was called the synagogue of the freedmen, including both Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and some from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and argued with Stephen. And yet they were unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly induced men to say, 'We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God.' And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and dragged him away and brought him before the council. And they put forward false witnesses who said, 'This man incessantly speaks against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Nazarene Jesus will destroy this place and alter the customs which Moses handed down to us.' And fixing their gaze on him, all who were sitting in the council saw his face like the face of an angel." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come before you this morning, our God, our Savior, our Provider, our Sustainer. We come to worship you by, at this point in time, by hearing the preaching of the Word, Lord. And not the preacher, but you. May I pray that you speak through your Word, through the power of your Spirit. Just use me as an instrument. May I die and may you live through me. May I be weak and you be strong. And I pray, Lord, that your Word would reach through all these screens wherever we're sitting. You know, we are distanced physically here, but oh, that's nothing for you. Your arm is not too short for anything. And I pray that even now you would unite all our hearts and minds together in you, Lord, by the power of your Spirit. May you cause our hearts to be ready to receive your Word. May you cause our minds to be opened up and enabled to understand what you want us to, Lord. I confess... We are, as humans, as men, as women, children, we're weak. We have no power in ourselves. We can't even understand anything unless you give us the ability to do so. Humble us so that we know this truth. May we put ourselves before you, and may we ask you to speak as only you can through the feeble efforts of some preacher, but Lord, through your Word and through your Spirit, you overcome all things. I pray you build your people up, and specifically today, Lord, I pray that you allow your people to see perhaps what it looks like to be Christ. Our calling to be like Jesus, isn't it? Lord, help us to see today that it's not always about shutting mouths of lions, and it's not about, Lord, putting armies to flight, and it's not about just the glorious things that we think about, Lord, but oftentimes you call your people to look just like Christ in his suffering and being called even to die. Lord, this is the truth. So I pray you prepare your people today to be like Christ in many ways, but in this way specifically. As this is what we see in the scriptures, and Lord, this is what we see prophesied about and about the times to come and all the times in between. When your church is, Lord, most effective, it seems that your people are looking most like Christ in this way. So help us to know, help us to understand, help us to have faith, Lord, help us to be ready. Lord, when we see uncertain times, and again, this is nothing, this is a small birth pang, but when we see uncertain times, we want to run and prepare ourselves by hoarding or, Lord, building a bunker or something earthly, something physical. Oh, Lord, this is not being prepared. Being prepared by, according to your call to be ready, is to be prepared spiritually in Christ. Lord, may you prepare us by calling us to closely and tightly come after you in all situations. This is what I was talking about earlier, Lord. Now is the time to come hard after you. It's not time to take a vacation. Oh, spare your people from such things. And may you call us to diligently pursue you so that you could work in us and make us your people and you would be glorified, Lord. I know you will do this. You will do this. This is your purpose, and all things you purpose will come to pass. So do whatever you have to, Lord, in us to make us ready, to make us your people. Lord, I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we think about the book of Acts this morning, you know, really two figures seem to dominate the book of Acts, don't they? You think about the storyline, there's really two men that dominate the whole thing. In the first half, you've got the Apostle Peter. He's the leader of the apostles. He's the self-appointed speaker of the apostles. And in the first half of this book, we really see him stand out. And that's why he's considered the apostle to the Jews. And then in the second half of the book, we're going to see very shortly, there's another figure that comes to the forefront, and that's the Apostle Paul, all right? From the moment that he is saved on the road to Damascus, the moments that God elects him and just grabs him and chooses him for his purposes, all the way up to the end of the book when he's in prison in Rome and the gospel does come to the ends of the earth, Paul becomes the dominant figure. His ministry is the dominant story in the book of Acts at that time. So both men, key figures in the church, of course. That's why they're concentrated on so much. Both men, giants in the faith that we often look up to and as we see Christ in them. But, you know, as we look at the book of Acts, there's another figure in the book of Acts that I believe is just as big of a figure and just as much a giant in the faith. But he oftentimes gets overlooked. And that's because his ministry and his life is so brief, at least what we see in the book of Acts. We only get a glimpse. It's over so quickly. This person I speak of is, of course, Stephen. You know, that's the story, whose story we begin here in verse 8 of Acts. We've got a glimpse of him with the choosing of those people that modeled what a deacon looked like in the church in the last passage. But now we begin to focus on Stephen himself. And as you, of course, I hope you know, Stephen becomes the first martyr in the church. And it's Stephen's ministry and his martyrdom that's key in the history of the church, because it's through that catapults, all that event catapults the church out of Jerusalem, where she was at that time, and out into the whole rest of the world. And so even though Stephen's ministry is brief, as we see it in Acts, it was key. But, you know, Stephen's significant not just because of his role and his ministry. It catapulted the church out of Jerusalem. But hey, Stephen's very significant because of his character. Stephen has the character of Christ. As we begin to explore who he is and what we see in him, I think we see that Stephen looks as much like Christ as most any other figure in the Scriptures. As much of his life emulates that of Jesus Christ all the way up to his death, you know, as we'll see later on. Stephen's very, very Christ-like. And so because of that, you know, that's what I want us to focus on as we go through this passage, again, that describes Stephen's life from the point that we first begin to even know who Stephen is up to his arrest and trial that we'll see. So what I want to do is look at how does Stephen emulate Christ? In what ways is he Christ-like? And so as we go through the passage, we're going to see four ways that Stephen was like Christ. And of course, as we go through each one of those, we always want to go, what's the application for me? Well, you know, each one of these, our call is to be Christ-like, right? As a Christian, we know that God's aim is to glorify His name through His people, and He does that by making us look like Jesus. So of course, the application should be obvious, right? Is that what we see emulated in Stephen should possibly be emulated in us, right? Maybe not exactly the same, but in many ways they should be there. So we'll try to think about those as we go, right? And I want you thinking about that as we go. It's like, am I like Stephen in like this? And that I would be like Christ in this. So four ways, what are they? Well, the first way that we see Stephen is like Christ is that Stephen, like Christ, was full of grace and power. Stephen was full of grace and power. We see that very straightforwardly, simply put, in verse 8, don't we? It says, Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. Now, to help us better understand this, I'd like to just divide these into two. Let's take grace first, and then we'll look at power. But So first, let's think about Stephen was full of grace. What does that mean? Well, the Greek word here means exactly full. It means filled up to capacity. So Stephen, if you think about it, was filled up to capacity with the grace of God. Well, again, we come back to the question, what does that mean? What does that look like? Well, I think there's two aspects to it that we ought to consider. And the first is this, if a person is full of grace, then you're going to see the evidences of God's presence, His unmerited favor, right, and His Spirit on that person. You're going to see that manifested in some way. It's going to become obvious. With Peter, he is manifested in a very unusual way, and that's that in all these signs and wonders that he performed. In being able to perform these signs and wonders, these miracles, this gives great evidence that God's presence, His grace, was upon Stephen. After all, if you look in the book of Acts and in the scriptures in the New Testament times, only the apostles and then a couple of other figures, Stephen here, also Philip, also Barnabas, these are the only men who have said to perform miracles like this. So obviously Stephen had the evidences of God's grace upon him by being able to perform all these acts of miracles and these signs and wonders. But it's not just with that you see the evidence. Really, you have to go beyond this passage. If you look into chapter 7, I'll just give you a little sneak peek. You see the evidence of God's grace upon him and how he stands up to the persecution that comes against him. Stephen always stands on the truth, and he remains obedient to the faith and faith in the Lord no matter what the persecution looks like, even in the face of death, even at his death. We'll see that. You see the grace of God upon this man, Stephen, right? Just evidenced by that. So that's one aspect, is you'll see the evidence of it. But then two, and it's very similar, they're always connected, it's that if you're a person is full of grace, as Stephen is, you'll see it flow out of him, right? It will come out of him and it will flow over unto those who are around him. He will give grace, in other words, to others if he's full of it. If he's full of grace, he will give grace to others. And you see that in several ways again with Stephen. Again, we got to go back to the miracles. With Stephen, he's performing all these signs and wonders. Where? Is he keeping it to himself? Is he keeping it to the church? No, it says among the people. He's performing all these signs and wonders among them. Well, what does that mean? Well, that means he is healing the sick. He's casting out demons, right? He's performing many acts of mercy and compassion as he performs these signs and wonders to people who don't deserve it. None of us deserve anything good to us. So this is all grace that Stephen is giving these people as he goes, right? That's the first way. But then the second way, it's connected to it. If we remember, I've been talking about this as we go through the book of Acts, the miracles, what's the purpose? It's not the miracles are not the end in themselves. The healing of people is not the end in themselves. That's not their purpose. Their main purpose is to affirm the word that's being preached by God's servants as the church is being built. So Stephen, if he's performing all these signs and wonders, what's he doing? Well, he's also preaching. He's preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know he is from the passage because he is debated. They come against him and they challenge him. What are they debating him about? Is it the miracles? Of course not. No. They're debating him about what he's been talking about, what he's been preaching, what he's been proclaiming, and that Jesus Christ is their Messiah. So you see, Stephen is preaching the gospel, and I say with that, then he is pouring forth grace, because there's no greater act of grace giving than when you give the gospel to someone, whether they want it or not. That is the greatest act of grace, by preaching the gospel. So we see Stephen, it's flowing out of him, this grace that he's full of. He's going around, he's a great evangelist, and he's preaching. One last little one, again, you got to kind of go ahead to the chapter 7 and what we know happens with Stephen. But I think you see the grace flowing out of Stephen, even right up to the very end of his death. If you know how he died, you know, he died, his persecutors ran upon him and began to stone him. But what does he do at his death? Well, there's a couple of things that happen, but what I want to call your attention to is that he begins to pray right there for his persecutors, just like Jesus did when he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Oh, brothers and sisters, is that not grace flowing out of him even to the very end, right? So again, I'll point out, is this Stephen was much like Christ in that he was full of grace, because there was no one that ever walked the earth that was as full of grace as our Lord Jesus Christ. As it says in John 1:14, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." Right there we're told that Jesus Himself was also full of grace. And we know He was. We know that it was evidence upon Him that God's favor was upon Him, even because of the same thing, the signs and wonders. Nicodemus in John 3:3 said, "Jesus, we know that the Father's with You. Otherwise, You couldn't do the works that You do. We know God must be with You." So we see that, of course. But I think when you see Jesus and you think about Him being full of grace, the greatest evidence of that is how it flowed out of Him, and most specifically when He went to the cross. This is the greatest act of grace that's ever been performed, is that the perfect Son of God, the perfect Lamb, the one who knew no sin, the one who only pleased the Father, willingly went to the cross, laid His life down. No one made Him go. He went and laid His life down and became sin for us and all those who would trust in Him, took on our sins, and then took on the wrath of God for those sins in our place so that we might be saved. Do we deserve this? Oh no, this is undeserved favor at the utmost when we see Jesus, who was definitely full of grace. And as I already said, you see Him even at that point praying for those who put Him on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Do we not see Stephen and Christ? Do we not see Christ and Stephen? They look so much alike when you think about it. They were full of grace as they went. Stephen was full of grace, just as Christ was full of grace. Now as we think about that, what about our own application? If we're becoming Christ-like, should we not see that we have grace, that we are full of grace if we're fully surrendered to the power of the Holy Spirit? Well, yes, we should. We should see evidence of God's favor upon us, and just that by being the fruits of the Spirit and those things. But, you know, it also should pour out of us. We should give grace to others by forgiving them. That's one very big example. We forgive others. No matter what the offense is, you see Stephen and Jesus doing that, as I've mentioned, that the worst offense, they're killing them unrighteously, wrongly. But yet, they are forgiving them and praying for forgiveness. That should pour out of us too, if God's grace is in us, because that's what Christ did, that's what Christ does. So how are you in forgiving? Are there those who have wronged you, maybe very seriously? Have you forgiven them? Is there grace flowing out of you toward them? This is the call for the believer. It also means that we would perform acts of mercy, wouldn't acts of compassion, as people may need something, whether they deserve it or not from us. We are to be compassionate people. We are to give grace, give mercy to those who are in need. And then, of course, we too are to, like Stephen, like Christ did when He walked the earth, we are to preach the message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, because this is the ultimate act of grace giving. This is what they need to be saved, right? This is what they need for the good of their soul. And so, do they deserve it? No, we didn't deserve it either, though, did we? But yet, God saw fit that someone would proclaim it to us. So we should also have grace flowing out of us toward others in this way. So Stephen was full of grace, just like Christ was. Now, remember, we said that this was just one part. He was also full of power. I'll touch on this for just a minute. Stephen was full of power. And we can easily see this again, and all you have to do is go back to the signs and wonders in verse 8. Obviously, that there was great power flowing out of Stephen, and that he was able to perform all of these miracles among the people. And as I've already said, this points in a very unique way in how Stephen was like Christ, because Christ, when He walked the earth, performed many miracles, didn't He? So many miracles that there was never a challenge as to whether these miracles were actually taking place. Even His greatest enemies never challenged that fact. They only resorted to accusing Him of performing them by the power of Satan. It was obvious that power was flowing from Him, and nobody could argue against it. I think you see the same thing with Stephen here. He was going forth with great power. And as I've already said, that puts Stephen in rarefied air. There's not many people that you see performing signs and wonders like this outside of Christ. Again, you got the apostles, you got Philip and Barnabas, and you have Stephen. Not so many. So this puts him in rarefied air. So we may begin to ask ourselves in this, well, is this applicable to me? You know, am I to be full of power in a Christ-like manner like that? Well, let me say this. I'm not saying that we should be performing miracles. No, you're not going to see that, right? But we should be full of power. If you think about it, where does Stephen's power come from? Well, it came from him being filled with the Holy Spirit. You look back in verse 5, you see that Stephen was a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. That's why Stephen was full of power and able to perform those miracles. Well, just because it doesn't manifest itself in this way, in that when we're filled with the Spirit that we're performing miracles, if we are filled with the Spirit, which we are called to be as believers, right, then we are full of power. That's where all our strength and ability to do anything comes from in the kingdom of God. And so, yes, if we are a life fully surrendered to the Lord, fully surrendered to the control of the Holy Spirit in our life, we should have much power. And that's going to be evidenced by, not by the miracles, but by a changed life. You know, what's a greater miracle? These signs and wonders and healings they would do, or the fact that God can take a wicked, sinful heart and completely change it, and change it to one that's devoted to Him and loves Him and follows Him in all aspects. That is, to me, a greater feat of power. And we're all to be that. We're all to be evidenced of being full of the power of the Holy Spirit, because that's the only explanation for someone who truly repents and turns to Christ from their sin. It's because God has come with great power and He's converted us, right? That old term, it's conversion. This is what happens when we're born again. There's another word of power. We are full of power if God has come and given us life out of death. That's who we are as believers. So we should also be full of power. So again, this is the first way. This is the biggest way. You know, I spent a lot of time here, but Stephen was full of grace. He was full of power, just like Christ was. And this is our calling too, to, you know, not to be exactly like Stephen, but to be like Christ in these areas, in this regard. That's the first way. What's the second way that we see Stephen is like Christ? Well, Stephen, like Christ, was wiser than his enemies. Stephen, like Christ, was wiser than his enemies. Look at verses 9 and 10. It says, "But some men from what was called the synagogue of the freedmen, including both Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and some from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and argued with Stephen. And yet they were unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking." So what we see here is that as Stephen is performing miracles and as he is proclaiming the gospel, this is what they're rising up and debating him about. He's preaching the gospel. As this happens, they rise up and challenge him, these men from these synagogues. Now, just to make sure we're all on the same page, what's a synagogue? Well, synagogue is a place where a Jewish community who is outside of Israel, not near Jerusalem, they're not able to go to the temple and worship as the Torah calls them to, they can gather and they can worship God and study the scriptures together. And so we talked about the diaspora last week, right? The Hellenistic Jews, they were dispersed all over. Well, this is what came to pass. In order that they could still worship God, even though they were outside the area, they formed these synagogues, these places they could come together. And that's why most of these were consisted of a lot of Hellenistic Jews. And so it's probably stands to reason then that the reason why did they debate Stephen and not the apostles? Well, I believe it's because Stephen was one of them. He was probably from one of these synagogues that rose up against him, and now they've got one of their own speaking these strange things to their ears. So they wanted to challenge him, one of their own, in this. And I do say synagogues, it's plural. I think, even though he doesn't make it clear, I believe Luke has at least three, maybe more synagogues in view as he talks about this. He's got the synagogue in Rome in view, which is the one called the synagogue of the freedmen, because that consisted of the descendants of Jewish slaves who were later freed, thus the name, the freedmen. They were made slaves, but then freed. These are the descendants of these people, and so they formed a synagogue from around Rome. There's also at least one synagogue from northern Africa here. Why do I say that? Well, that's where the Cyrenians and the Alexandrians come from. They're in northern Africa. And then there's at least probably one synagogue here from Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, because when we see that Cilicia and Asia, those were Roman provinces in Asia Minor. So there's at least this many synagogues in view. And just one interesting point about that last one, it's also not very possible that not only was Stephen a member of these synagogues, but it's also very possible that the Apostle Paul was also among these men who came and debated Stephen and was from one of these synagogues, because where was Paul from? He was from Tarsus. Well, do you know where Tarsus it was? It was in Cilicia, which is named here. So given the fact that the Apostle Paul was there, he was active in the actual persecution and death of Stephen later, as we'll see, he holds their coats. It's not unlikely that he was among the men here coming against Stephen and debating him. But the point being, as they come, you know, what were they debating him about? Well, we don't have the specifics, do we? But whatever it was, we know that has to do with, I'm sure, with Jesus Christ, his death, his resurrection, the fact that he was the Messiah. The gospel was the crux of what they were debating against. It was coming against what they knew to be in their Judaism, right? And so they were debating and challenging Stephen in this gospel that he was preaching. But no matter what the specifics were, what we see is that what? Stephen won. Stephen won the debate. And it looks like it may have been effortless. I don't know. I'm sure that it took a lot of labor, but it says that, you know, basically their human wisdom could not overcome the God-given wisdom that Stephen had. God gave Stephen a spirit of insight and knowledge and wisdom into the Scriptures and into Christ that they couldn't overcome. You know, again, as it says, they could not cope with it. They couldn't cope with the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. So we see that Stephen was much wiser than his enemies. They couldn't cope with his wisdom. They just couldn't, they couldn't deal with it. They couldn't overcome it. And of course they couldn't. It was based on the truth. I'll talk about that later. You can't overcome the truth, no matter how much people try. Stephen's message was based on truth, and you can't overcome that. And so they couldn't. They couldn't cope with it. Well, I point out that this is just like Jesus, in my opinion, because his enemies constantly try to come and trip Jesus up, didn't they? They tried to challenge him many, many times. His greatest enemies, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, they would often come, especially near to the time of his crucifixion. They would come and want to trip him up in order to catch him, in order that they could accuse him. And they'd always come with these cleverly devised questions. And every time they thought, now we've got it. He's not going to be able to answer this question in a way that will not get him in trouble. But what would happen every time? Jesus would answer them in a way with wisdom that dumbfounded them every single time. And finally, in the end, they gave up. It says in Matthew 22:46, "And no one was able to answer him a word, nor did anyone dare from that day on to ask him another question." They gave up. His wisdom was far too great for them. And we would expect that. This is Jesus. This is the Son of God, right? But you must remember, Jesus lived out his life as Messiah, as a man filled with the Holy Spirit. And so we see the same means here in Stephen. Stephen was filled with the Holy Spirit. Therefore, he had great wisdom. Now we come to that point again, don't we? Is this applicable to us? Right? Well, of course it is. If we too are people who the Spirit of God dwells in us, we should have great wisdom. Because where does wisdom come from? It comes from God. He's the source of it. And if His Spirit is in us, then we have wisdom. And God even says, if you lack wisdom, do what? Ask, and He'll give it to you generously, right? And He won't get mad at you for doing that. He wants you to ask Him for wisdom. And so if we're His and the Spirit's in us, we're going to have wisdom. And when we lack it, we're going to ask, and we're going to get wiser and wiser. Now, does that mean we're going to be as wise as Stephen was here? Not necessarily. Does it mean we're going to be able to answer every question, every hurled at us by the enemies of the gospel? No, it doesn't mean that either. But it does mean the more we grow in Christ, the more the Holy Spirit fills us and controls us, the more wisdom we're going to have, the more we base what we believe, what we say, how we live on the truth of God's Word, which cannot be overcome. Enemies of the gospel cannot overcome it. And the more this is true of us, we will have wisdom that will be hard for our enemies to deal with. Why? Because wisdom comes from God and God's in us. You'll just see this played out. This is true of the servants of God. We are called to be Christ-like, and one way is to have the spirit of wisdom in us, which comes from the Word and the power of the Spirit. That's where it comes from. You see it with Stephen. You definitely saw it with Christ, who was the wisest who ever lived. All right, that brings us to the third way. We've seen that Stephen was like Christ and he was wiser than his enemies. He was full of grace and power. The third way that I want you to see that Stephen was like Christ is that he was rejected and he was falsely accused. He was rejected and falsely accused. We look at verses 11 through 14. What we see is when they saw that his persecutors saw that they could not overcome him in debate, couldn't cope with it. As again, I've been telling you, cannot overcome the truth. It's immovable, right? When they saw they could not, They resorted to a different tactic. This is what you always see with the persecutors of Christ, the persecutors of Christ's people. They always resort to this tactic when they can't overcome the message. If there's enough hatred in them, then they will overcome the messenger. This is what they did. They devised an attack to take Stephen out of the picture. So since they couldn't overcome him, they just take him out. And this is how they did it. They secretly induced, right? Instead of listening to the wisdom that Stephen was speaking with, obviously they couldn't overcome it, maybe I ought to listen to him a little bit, you know? Maybe I ought to hear this out, at least give it some consideration. But no, let's get Stephen out of the picture. I can't stand what he's saying. I don't want to hear it. Let's get him out. So what did they do? Secretly induce men, all right, to accuse him of blasphemy. Does that sound familiar? Should bring flashbacks to Christ, because it's exactly what they did to him. Well, what accusing someone of blasphemy was a serious accusation because it's punishable by death. Do you see? They already have death in their hearts. It's already their intentions to not just remove Stephen, but to put him to death. It's here, just like with Christ. It's what they're doing. They're secretly inducing men, false witnesses, to come and say he had blasphemed. They accused him of blaspheming Moses and God. Well, how so? Did Stephen blaspheme? Of course he didn't. But they said he was speaking against the law. We'll talk about that in a minute. Well, they can twist that to say, well, if he's speaking against the law, he's speaking against Moses because Moses wrote the law. Also with God, did he blaspheme God? Of course not. But because he was speaking against the temple, that's what they said, then since that's where God's presence dwells, they could say he's blaspheming against God. See how they're twisting things? That's what they're doing. This is a very serious offense they're bringing against Stephen, the same thing they brought against Christ. Matter of fact, they used the same tactics, right? I mean, you see that all these witnesses were false. These are false witnesses. These are false crimes that they will accuse Stephen of and put him to death for. What were they exactly? Well, we can't know the exact words of accusations that they used, but you can get a lot of insight from verse 14, because they say, we have heard him say that this Nazarene Jesus will destroy this place. Now, we'll stop there. What's this place? What's the temple? Did Jesus the Nazarene say he was going to destroy the temple, the actual temple? No, he didn't, right? He actually said, destroy this temple, and I will build it again in 3 days. But in John, in the Gospel of John, it tells us that Jesus was clearly speaking about his own body. He was not talking about the literal temple. But see, they take those words and they twist them. They say, look, Jesus said he was going to destroy this place, this temple. And so that's exactly the same thing they used against Jesus. They're using it against Stephen too. Do you see it? How much Stephen looks like Christ here, even in the accusations they're bringing against him? Twisting his words to suit their own ends. Same thing with the last part. They said, Jesus said that he's going to alter the customs which Moses handed down. Well, I'm sure Stephen, like all the apostles, were preaching, right, that Jesus was the fulfillment of the Old Testament. And that's what Jesus himself said. I didn't come to change the law, but I come to fulfill it. And he did. And so because of that, Jesus is also the new covenant. And you look in Hebrews, you see what that means, is that the old ceremonial law, it's not the moral law, the core of the law, that is still the same. But the ceremonial laws, they've been fulfilled by Christ so that they are shadows and they will pass away. So that's probably what Stephen was preaching here, but did that what they made it out to be? No, they took his words and twisted it as if Stephen was a rebel. He was going to throw the whole thing out, Moses and all of it. He was truly blaspheming in this way. Again, did Stephen think this of Moses or the law? No, if we read later in chapter 7 of his defense at his trial, you see he has great respect for the law and for Moses too. So again, they're just taking his words and they're twisting it. Again, this should remind us of Christ, because this is exactly what happened to Jesus. They charged him with blasphemy, just like they did with Stephen. They drug him before the council. Stephen is standing before the same men, the same judge who would pass sentence on him. This is the same Sanhedrin that Jesus stood before. They do the same thing. They bring false charges with false witnesses, with the same false accusations. My goodness, they may have even brought the same false witnesses. They may have just hired them a second time since they did so good in Christ's trial. I do not know. But the point is that Stephen looks just like Christ here in his rejection and in the false accusations that come against him with the purpose to put him to death. But, you know, this shouldn't surprise us when we see this, should it? Not if we consider that if Stephen preached the same gospel that the Lord Jesus Christ preached, it should not surprise us to see the same outcome, right? It should not surprise us to see that people would reject it, and that people were rejected so much that they just want to silence the messenger. They want to shut him up. They can't overcome the truth. The gospel cannot be overcome. It was unhindered. But the enemies of the gospel, right, when they hear it, if they can't ignore it, they want it shut up. They will turn and they will go by any means possible to shut them up, even false accusations, setting up trumped up charges, whatever it took. This is what they did with Stephen. It's exactly what they did with Jesus. Should not surprise us. And brothers and sisters, I want you to understand that this is applicable to any follower of Christ. You know, this shouldn't be a strange thing to us. We are called to look like Christ and to be like Christ. And many times we are called to suffer just like he did. And I want you to understand that these accusers here are not any different than enemies of the gospel today. You know, a man is a man and a sinful heart's a sinful heart. And people react the same way today, don't they? When you teach the gospel, preach the gospel, we do it so people will hear and believe. And that's what we want. But not everybody does. In fact, many, most reject it. And when they can't overcome the truth of the gospel that you're speaking, that you're preaching, that you're teaching, they will turn to what? Personal attacks. And they start to slander you and they call you all kinds of names. We've seen this. It's what it looks like. It's what's happened to Stephen. Here's the only difference. Right now, the laws of the land don't permit us to be allowed to be drugged before the authorities and put to death. Not yet. But oh, brothers and sisters, this could change in a heartbeat. This whole pandemic thing, and you see the swiftness at which laws were overturned and changed in a moment to suit what they wanted. Oh, it could happen in a moment. So brothers and sisters, I want you to know, right? If we're called as Christians to be like Christ, many of us, all throughout the history of the church, Christians are called to suffer like Christ and even to be put to death like Christ. This does not mean we are exempt from this in any way. Is this going to be true of you? I have no idea. Is it going to be true of me? I have no idea, but we may be called to it, so we need to be ready. Are you ready, brothers and sisters? Are you ready for this kind of persecution? Again, I know your elders have been talking to you, been preaching this to you for a while, that you know it looks like it's coming. It looks like it's coming more and more. Are you ready? And again, to be ready is not to hoard up food. To be ready is not to build a bunker so you can ride out the nuclear holocaust. Mm-mm. To be ready, right, is to be found in Christ and full of His Spirit and pursuing Him with all your heart and to have a love for Him that goes beyond anything else in this world so that you're ready to lay it down. Why? Because He's worthy. Is this who Jesus is to you? Is He worthy? Stephen found Him worthy. He laid His life down. He is worthy. I pray this is true of you. This is how Stephen was like Christ. Falsely accused, rejected, eventually put to death, as we'll get to. Now that brings me to the last one. Oh, so briefly, bear with me. One more way. Stephen, like Christ, was visibly attested to by God, right? Look at the very last verse. Fixing their gaze on him, all who were sitting in the council saw what? His face like the face of an angel. After all the accusations were brought against Stephen, after they brought their false witnesses and they were done with that part, then all eyes turned to Stephen to see what he would say. How would he respond? And we don't get to that yet. That's chapter 7. But the first thing they see is they see Stephen had a face like that of an angel. Apparently, God's glory, His physical presence, is somehow on the face of Stephen. So God Himself answered the false accusers right then and there and showed His approval on Stephen by resting His glory on his face. Now, brothers and sisters, this is a unique category for Stephen. The only other people in history that I know of in the Bible that this happened to was Moses. When he came down from Mount Sinai, his face glowed with the glory of God. And of course, Jesus Himself, who completely transfigured before the apostles, right? So Stephen is in a unique place. He is very much like Christ. So much like Christ, you can see it. It's visibly attested to. My brothers and sisters, does this apply to us? Yes, it does. We, if we are Christ's followers, we can rest assured God is about the business of making us like Christ. So much so people ought to see Jesus. They ought to see Him on our face or in us. Not that we'll see the glory of God like this, but you'll see Jesus in all we say and all we do and all we and how we live. We are to be so much like Christ that others see Jesus in us. This is our call, brothers. This is what God's doing. He's sanctifying us to make us more like Christ. So I pray that this is who you are in Christ, that God is doing this, and this is what you are pursuing, that you're pursuing to be like Jesus so much that when others see you, when others hear you, when others are around you, they see Jesus, right? Again, not the face of an angel, but they see His character. They see the fruit of His Spirit. They see the power of God resting upon you. May this be true of us who are His church. May God make it so. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as I do pray before You and ask You, make us a people who are like Jesus. Now, Lord, make us ready for such a thing. You'll use anything and everything necessary to make us look like Your Son, to make Your name known, and to make Jesus glorified and You glorified. And Lord, that many times there's things that we don't want in our flesh. But oh, Father, help us to see that these are the means You use. And Lord, to look like Christ sometimes means to look just like Christ. So much like Stephen did, that, Lord, we would be drug off and persecuted and suffer for His namesake. Lord, help us to be ready. Help us to be ready by being so close in communion with You, Lord, that we see Your worthiness and we truly worship You and we are ready to lay down our lives if You call us to. Lord, this is the call of Your people, so many of Your people. We look like Christ. We're like lambs led to the slaughter all day long. May we be ready. And Lord, in the meantime, may others see Jesus in us, what we say, what we do. May it be real. May we truly be surrendered to Your Spirit. Again, Lord, may You accomplish this in Your people. And I ask specifically for this church that You've allowed me to be a part of, and Lord, to be an elder in, that You would make us, all of us, like Christ. Lord, You'd fill up what's lacking in us, which is much. Take us away and fill us up with You. May You do this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.